of our mouth, and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. The sermon for today was given us by our Archbishop, Haviland. He gave it to us a couple of years ago, and I've used it a couple of times, I guess. Hopefully you don't remember it. Anyways, it's, of course, a good sermon. And it's titled The Sermon for Good Friday by the Most Reverend Mark D. Haviland, Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. Call to mind Hebrews 10, verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Epistle for Good Friday, the author contrasts the two testaments of the Bible, and in particular, he contrasts the sacrifices of the law, or Torah, with the sacrifice of Christ. Good Friday is, of course, the story of Christ's sacrifice, his death as a self-sacrifice and offering to his Father. We may look at this matter from many angles, but today, let us consider for a time the theme suggested by the epistle. Since sacrifice involves death, the complete dedication and giving of something, let us compare death in the first book of the law with the death of Christ. In Greek, the name of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, means beginning or birth. Genesis contains the story of the creation, beginning with God's creative act in the first verses. Genesis is the story of life, the story of fruitfulness, multiplication, abundance, flourishing, and beginnings. The story, however, is complicated by us, by men and women. Very near the beginning of human existence comes also the beginning of human sin, which Genesis shows us is destructive and deadly. In chapter 3, a little disobedience, a little twisting of words, and a bit of self-deception blossoms into a murder in chapter 4. The vast genealogies and huge lifespans in chapter 5 give way to the flood in Noah's day in chapters 6 and 7. The book of beginnings and of birth and life is also the book of murder and endings and death. This double nature explains, I think, the very odd final verse of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The book of beginnings ends with a burial. The book of creation and life ends with a dead body in a coffin. And we might add, the book that gives us the Jewish perspective on the world ends with an Egyptian embalming. That is the end of the beginning. The world apart from Christ ends in death. The world apart from Christ ends with the Egyptian cult of the dead, in which embalming and mummification and fabulous tombs and elaborate rituals seek to deny the fundamental reality of human life apart from God, which is death. Life is being unto death. Genesis ends with a burial. The end of the beginning is death. The Good Friday story also has a death. Today also, if we extend the story a little beyond where Good Friday Passion ends, we have an entombment. Compared to the Egyptians, the Jewish idea of care for the dead is extremely simple. Burial within a day of death with a simple shroud after washing. If Genesis ends with Joseph in a coffin, the Passion ends with Jesus in a tomb belonging to another Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. In both cases, we have a death. Death is the universal fate of all mankind, the payment due for sin, an unavoidable payment, whether from our perspective it comes due early or late. So even for God made man, there is death in order to fulfill his life and to reveal the completeness of his humanity. Christ reveals nothing that he has not taken on himself. So his death and entombment show that he also has redeemed us from the penalty for sin and its fatal consequence. All is assumed by Christ, so all is redeemed by Christ. Today we have a death, as Genesis ended with a death, but the deaths are different. If Joseph's placement in an Egyptian coffin was the end of the beginning, then Christ's death is the beginning of the end. If Joseph's death shows that creation moves to the grave, then Christ's death reverses of the process of Genesis. Under Christ, the process moves the other way, from the grave to new creation, from death to restored life. Even in Genesis, we have glimpses of Christ's work. In today's first lesson in morning prayer, we see Isaac given over for death by sacrifice, but then restored to life by God's unlooked-for action. Likewise, the Joseph of Genesis is lost to his father, assumed dead, but then restored to his father. And Joseph's restoration is not just a wonderful reunion of a father and son, but is God's way to deliver his whole chosen people from death by famine. Joseph, restored from presumed death, brings food and life to his whole family. The Lord, having a shadow of good things to come, points us beyond the shadows of Isaac and Joseph to Christ and his life-giving cross. Today we see not the shadow of good things to come, but rather the very image of the things. We move from Genesis to the Gospel, from the shadows of the life-giving sun. We step from the cave of death back into the living world. It is true that today, for a moment, the sun of the world is in eclipse. Today, as well we should, we dwell for a moment on the bitter reality and pain of Christ's cross. Our purchase back from Satan is costly. Our sins must be paid for. The cross of this day is the price paid by God himself for us. But beyond the bitterness and pain of this day lies joy. Beyond Good Friday is Easter. Beyond the dark tomb and the shadows and the eclipse of this day come the shining angels of Easter, the dazzling garments of the risen Lord, the light of the dawn of the day that will never end. There is darkness on Good Friday, but it will quickly pass, for in this darkness, God is working out his will and our salvation. Our Lord dies in public, but rises otherwise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.